That's what we do. Without them, Dad, thanks for all that you do. And I tell you what, it's kind of an interesting Father's Day for me because Suzanne's gone. She's at a family wedding and some stuff happening, spent some time with her sisters and everything. And so if you've been around our house this past week, you could have gotten some awkward family photos during some awkward family moments. But I really do feel like I've kind of got this down now, you know, with our four kids, and I can handle it just fine. Seriously, an example for you real quick. Thursday, I got home at 4:50, and Liam had a baseball game at 5:55, and so I had about an hour to get things going. And here's what we did. No problem. I had ground beef was thawing, so I could make sloppy joes from scratch, Carol's recipe and everything. So I got the ground beef browning, worked with the kids on some babysitter issues they'd had during the day, of course. That's all part of it, right? Kept things cooking, did two haircuts, gave the boys showers, kept cooking, took my own shower, unloaded my pickup with tools and stuff so I could put in the car seats, finished the cooking, fed everyone, got Liam's stuff together for the game and everything, ran out the door and got there on time. We did. We made it, kind of. just along the way. No problem, except for a couple little things. I forgot some key ingredients in the food. Didn't taste very good. We had no vegetable at the meal. Can't guarantee that the showers involved any soap at all. The order form for the baseball picks got left behind. The hair was shorter for the boys, but that was maybe about it. Some of it probably ended up in the food a little bit. The car seat install was probably a little questionable because it was fast. And then it turned out the game wasn't a game, it was only a practice. But besides that, I nailed it. Absolutely nailed it. So without Suzanne, it's been effective but offensive sometimes. It's been productive but not pretty. It's been capable but not compassionate. I've been competent but not compelling. I've been efficient but not affirming. I've been impressive but not empathetic. I've been sufficient but not sustainable. Mighty but not merciful. Tough but not tender. Challenging but not very charitable. I've been male but not female. Daddy but not mommy. Honey, if you're watching this online right now, please come home soon. I'm begging you. Your children are begging you with tears. Please come home soon. We love you. We'll pay for the adjustments in the flights. Just come home, please. Thank you. Amen. All right. It takes all of us. And so as dads are hopefully being honored today and feeling appreciated, dads, thank you for all that you do. But the other thing that I'm reminded of this Father's Day is that thank you, Jesus, for the mother of my children and all that she does. It is challenging without her. It's challenging with her. It's challenging times to be a man. It's more challenging to be a husband and more challenging still to be a father. There's a lot of forces in our culture that seek to divide. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit today. What I don't want to do is go through all the statistics about how bad things are. In America, they're out there and things are challenging and everything, but I also want to look at some of the stuff that we can do. All right, so to touch on the challenge here briefly, it is more and more challenging for the nuclear family here in America. One example, just one example. Homes are increasingly bigger. Not necessarily a bad thing, but that can present a challenge. American homes have doubled in size in the last 40 years. There were 1,400 square feet 40 years ago, 2,800 square feet on average today. So here's what that does. 70% of kids between 8 and 18 have their own TV in their own room. 70% of kids. So they've got their own TV in their own room. They've got their own game console a lot of times. Their own thing going on with their smartphone. We've seen the rise of the man cave, right? Guys with their own like basement thing going on or whatever and all that. It's become sort of this proverbial thing. Recently met a family where the 18-year-old son had his own room but also had his own man cave, cub cave, I guess. I don't know, apart from the whole thing. And it's just a whole different deal. You contrast that with the way things used to be. Up on the property on Moscow Mountain that the McCoys have, it's really amazing. There's this old home set up there, this old log cabin, and it's about 250 square feet. And this family that homesteaded that property had 9 children in 250 square feet. All right, imagine how different things would be. It would have been challenging, you know. If you needed your own space, you could move like 2 feet, you know. If somebody stunk, everybody knew it, all right? The man cave was like up on the hill someplace in a tree or something, whatever. Everybody was together in a whole different way back in the day. Things are a little bit different than they are today. And we kind of have moved toward creating our own space, having our own identity more, and all of that. And we need to be reminded from time to time the power of what it means to be gathered together. Scripture gives us monuments, memorials, lest we forget some of the things that are really important. And we see it show up a lot of times. times, and even in our media. This news article yesterday hit NBC News. This amazing research reminds us sometimes of what God's been telling us all along. Check this out. The trick to fatherhood has a lot to do with the brain and how close a dad gets to his kids. At least that's the message from a mounting pile of research into the neurological and hormonal cues that translate into fatherly nurturing. What better time than on Father's Day? And here's what it says. Mothers have an advantage in that the hormones of pregnancy give them a head start and get them primed to be nurturing, said James Rilling, an anthropologist at Emory University who specializes in studying the neurological basis of social behavior. It turns out fathers get many of the same rushes that mothers do from parenthood, but the payoff depends on proximity and interaction. For example, researchers see the effect if the child sleeps with the parents, if the father recognizes and responds to the baby's cries, not just mom, if dad plays with the kids. When that proximity isn't present, the fatherhood effect isn't as strong. Surprise, surprise. There seems to be some kind of fundamental social neurobiological framework that comes into play when fathers interact with their kids, said Lee Gettler, an anthropologist at Notre Dame who worked on the study. So when dads get close to their kids, hang out with them, interact with them, touch them, play with them, all that stuff, there's this nurturing thing that kicks in and that brings the family together. Proximity is important. It is. And when a dad responds to the cries, there, I hear that cry right now. Something happens. There's something that takes place that begins to have the same effect as the actual hormones that happen in a woman. Something happens in a dad that draws him to his kids when he's close to them. Something that distance can never do. And of course, this is no surprise to us as believers. We've heard this a lot before. Maybe summed up in Matthew, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. When you invest in something, when you invest in your family, invest in your kids, invest in the lives around you, in those that you're mentoring, in the body of Christ, something happens, something takes place, and the Bible reminds us of this all the time. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be assembled together as believers, as families, dads with kids, husbands, wives, family, friends, extended. We need to be assembled together, and the scripture's there to remind us of that. You know, a lot of times I look at God's word and I go, God, why is this there? And, you know, we've got this here and everything, and some of this is kind of repetitive, but if you've been reading in the Old Testament with the church reading schedule, which has been awesome, as we're going through Kings and Chronicles, we're reminded over and over again that if we don't have something to keep us close and connected to God, we drift. We drift. And so the Bible's here with a lot of stuff that we just kind of go, man, that just kind of makes sense, right? Yeah, maybe. But we drift so quickly and so easily, and we need the reminders sometimes. We have so many reasons to come together and so many great things that we can gather together around. Emo Phillips wrote this joke a few years ago. I love this. A man on a bridge was about to jump. I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, me too. Are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretics, and pushed him. There's so much that we can gather together around. And sometimes we see these little differences that we kind of freak out about and everything. Isn't it interesting when you've got a little bit of a family issue, family fight, family feud going on? Really, fundamentally, ultimately, it's about something pretty trivial and stupid. And a lot of times when there's issues in the body of Christ and the family of God, it's over something pretty trivial and stupid, especially when you forget that there's lives on the line. Suddenly, in the midst of this joke, this conversation, this guy forgets that someone's life is at stake and over which convention and what year he's part of, council, whatever, it gives him a push. And sometimes we do that and with our brothers and sisters and our family, our natural family, and the family of God. So much we can gather together if we'll do it. And so today, the title of the message is A Time to Gather. And I hope that this Father's Day maybe will be a reminder that this can be a time to gather, a time for us to gather together in a couple of different contexts. I'm going to talk about gathering together as a family, as a tribe, and as a church in three different contexts: at the field, at the table, and then also at the fire. So let's look what that means. So first, let's gather at the field. Let's gather at the field. A family gathers around a common purpose. It's part of what brings a family together, all right? And historically, that's been an occupation or a specialty. You know, sometimes people had a last name that had to do with their occupation, like the carpenters or the smiths or whatever, but the farmers. So they'd have this whole family farm going, and that was part of what brought them together as a family. Homesteaders had summers off from school because they had to have it off to work the family farm and everything. It was just simple basics of fundamentals of what it took to make this family business happen and everything. And so this family occupation, this common goal that a family had together brought them together. And we can still gather together today. We can gather around something today if we'll do it. Families here have the opportunity and privilege to do that. And I'm going to overuse alliteration this morning a little bit. But for example, you might find the Fitzgeralds fishing, the Ratliffs remodeling, the Carriers being crazy, the Woffords being wonderful, the Trolls around the table, the Thompsons being tough, the Vances going vroom vroom, and the Weavers driving Hondas. I lost it there, but it's just reality. They got the Honda dealership down the street, and it's a beautiful thing. So I love it. I'm sorry, Pastor Tom, I know paybacks are the pits, and I'll get that back later. But anyway, we gather together around something. What are you known for as a family? What is it that you gather together around? And hopefully it's more than keeping up with the Joneses or whatever. But as a family, we can gather together. You have a family reunion maybe. We have the goofy one that our family does every year with my mom and dad, with the parade and the banner. It's crazy. People laugh at us and mock us and everything. But that's part of what makes you a family, right? You're like, wait, doggone it, we're going to stand together, united. We might all go off the cliff together, but we're going to be together in this whole thing. And we can gather together as a family. And today, again, an opportunity to do that. Gather as a family. We can gather as a tribe in the field. We can gather as a tribe with a common purpose. Psalm 133, 1 through 3 says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When the tribes in the family of God gather together, there's a blessing there. There's something beautiful. I love seeing the young professionals when they get together and do their stuff. They celebrated Cinco de Mayo and had a lot of fun with all that. It's so crazy. I love it. They say, we're young, but not very professional sometimes, or whatever their mantra is. It's so awesome to have a tribe that gets together. The senior ministers have that going as well. College students, God says the solitary and families have the things that they're doing. It's awesome. It's beautiful. As little subsets of this congregation get together as sort of a tribe, like Judah and Benjamin or whatever would do, and go, we're gathered together around this common purpose, and God's put us together. So gather the field as a family, as a tribe, and then third is as a church. God has called us to a purpose together as a church. God has assembled us together, as we've been talking about here, so that we have a common purpose as a body of believers. And what keeps us from pushing each other over the cliff sometimes over these little differences is remembering what that common purpose is. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What brings us together isn't just understanding that we're all different, but understanding that in the midst of those differences, that we have a common purpose, that those differences serve the goal of the Godhead himself, that God has a purpose for us. He is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18 says. We're united in our efforts to see the body of Christ grow, to be able to do the work of the ministry in the church and in the world around us. I read a commentary that said this: the word equipping in this verse is the same word used throughout Scripture when the disciples needed to mend their fishing nets. For the body of Christ to be equipped, same word as to mend fishing nets. I've often wondered why Jesus talked to them and called them while they're mending nets. It's interesting. He called his disciples, his apostles, to found a church that knew what it meant to mend that which would keep the body of Christ together. Jesus saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he brought them together using the members of the church to mend them back together when there's issues. And the common purpose, knowing that we're called to something greater than our own comfort, but that we're here to say, Happy Father's Day to you, our God. And may the glory of the Lord spread throughout the world around us, knowing that we're called to a greater goal than our own comfort is what gives us purpose and unity in the body of Christ. What is your purpose in the family of God? Are we tapped into His purpose for us individually and what that means to have a purpose as a whole? When the finger is doing what the head wants to do, the toe is doing what the head wants to do, the whole body working together, beautiful things can happen. But if the arm is playing basketball and the foot's playing soccer, it's going to be pretty challenging. God has a common purpose for us together as a body of believers, and that will help us gather. It's a time to gather. Let's gather at the field. The second, let's gather at the table. Gather at the table. When you think of families, we have these iconic pictures, that, you know, the Leave It to Beaver kind of family sitting at the table and everything. And you'll hear a lot of doom and gloom about how families don't eat together like they used to. And there's truth there. But the average family still does do the majority of its meals together. Not all of them, whatever, but they do. Something worth fighting for and something that needs to be hung onto. And here's a couple little statistics about what happens when a family eats together. This is fascinating. The average parent spends 38.5 minutes per week in meaningful conversation with their children as a whole. A family meal bumps this significantly. Family dinners are more important than play, story time, and other family events in the development of vocabulary of younger children. Family meal time will develop vocabulary in young children better than story time, which surprised me. Harvard put that together. I'm going to trust them. Frequent family meals are associated with a lower risk of smoking, drinking, using drugs, with lower incidence of depressive symptoms and suicidal thoughts, better grades in 11 to 18-year-olds, just doing family meals together. Adolescent girls who have frequent family meals and a positive atmosphere during those meals are less likely to have eating disorders. Kids who eat most often with their parents are 40% more likely to get mainly A's and B's in school. There's great reasons for us to gather together as a family to do a meal together. There's better nutrition, all that stuff. It costs half what eating out does on average as well. It's a great thing, and for so many reasons, for the family to gather together at the table, to pull us all back together. Instead of disappearing in our own room with our own TV, with our own game console, with our own microwave dinner or whatever, we need to gather together at the table as a family. Gather together at the table as a tribe. Gather together as a tribe. So what does that look like? The group of people that God has connected you with most closely in the body of Christ, your tribe, gather together as a tribe at the table. It's a beautiful thing. When I was single forever. It's really interesting to think I'll be at retirement age. You know, I'll be 64, 5, a retirement age when I've been married as long as I was single. Pardon me, I just went somewhere for a minute there, just kind of thinking about that. Anyway, it's kind of wild. But anyway, so I had a lot of time trying to kind of figure out how we're going to do the family thing as a group of single guys. I tell you what, we had a blast. We pretty much only ate meat, you know, as our time as a family, as a tribe. But it was awesome. We had a great time together, and we actually kind of got bored with the meat thing eventually, and we started like putting in some weird stuff and everything. I love hearing how Catherine and Mia and that clan are kind of been kind of doing some meal stuff together. There have been times I wanted to go over there. I hear the food that they're eating and everything. This would be amazing. I would just show up with our whole family and go, can we have the leftovers, please? You know, it'd be awesome. The stuff they're doing, it's great. Get together with the people that God has connected you with, your roommates, immediate family, extended family, whatever, and bring something to the table. Bring something to the table. It's beautiful. In the family of God, a potluck can be a gorgeous thing as we all bring what we have to contribute. And remember, the golden rule of potlucks is to bring what you wish somebody else was going to bring, right? So you bring something good to the table. And we can do that as you gather as a tribe. It's an awesome thing. I remember when CJ and I started rooming together. You know, every other single guy in our church was married, and so it was just CJ and I left. But congrats, bro. We made it, man. Love you. That's awesome. It brought us together in a very meaningful way, and we were best men at each other's wedding, rejoicing for each other, going, yes, you just traded up, bro. So huge, you know? That's great. And congratulations, your new roommate. But we sat down and ate. My goodness gracious. I remember our first meal that we had as roommates together. I was used to eating a lot because, you know, from a big family. And we had dinner, and then CJ is like, I can't even finish dinner, man. This is crazy. And you got to keep eating, bro. We can't, you know, leftovers don't survive in a bachelor fridge. You know, they become a science experiment. Eat it. You know, and so we're trying to shove food down his throat and everything. We get all done, and then it's dessert time. He goes, what? There's more food. What's that, brown cow? Woo! Tillamook! Brown cow. A great ice cream. Anyway, and so we each had our own thing of ice cream. Not the little cute things, like if you're on a diet, but like, you know, half gallon. And so we each had our own of those and just eating up. It was awesome to sit down together and have the discussions that we're having, all that stuff and everything. Such a blast to gather together at the table in a mealtime. Sit down with your tribe, whatever it is that might look like, and have a great time at the table together. As a church, God has called us to that as well. As a church. We don't have time to go through all the feasts, and I know this part of it gets covered in Bible Foundations. Pastor Tom does an awesome job with that. I'm trying to make up for the Honda comment. Sorry about that. Anyway, but it's beautiful. We've got these really multiple feasts, especially six that are maybe significant in Scripture. The Passover feast, of course, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, where we have that, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then we have the feast that Jesus brings to us that's celebrated at Hanukkah, celebrating eternal light, Jesus, light of the world. We gather together. The ultimate Passover happens, whatever. The church is told to celebrate, to get together and feast. And I was reading through some commentary yesterday, reading about Josiah. How refreshing was it to get to Josiah in the Bible reading, right? Amen. Oh my gosh. Thank you, Jesus. I love it. I'm like, yes! You know, it's like drink of water at the 23rd mile in a marathon or something. You know, like, yes, thank you, Lord. And so Josiah brings everybody together and calls a sacred assembly and has this feast. All right, and the commentary I was reading was saying the people of God are supposed to feast. The people of God know why they should celebrate better than anybody on earth. We have reason to celebrate. And contrary to popular opinion, where Christianity means that you never get to have any fun, we get to celebrate what the world will never understand what it means in celebrating, because we are free. And so we get to gather together and celebrate. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Right in the middle of the battle, God lays out a table and says, feast. It's kind of hard to imagine. Imagine the most intense scene from The Patriot or Braveheart or something. And all of a sudden, God calls like a timeout and sets up a table and says, I want all the believers here to just sit down and feast. You know, and everybody else is like, wait, we just wait while they eat? Yes, it's a timeout. It's a holy timeout. Everybody stop. I'm going to let my people feast for a little while. Everybody just kind of standing there, you know. And then God calls time in a little while. I don't know. He prepares a table right in the presence of our enemies and says, feast. We're just worried about survival. And God says, celebrate. I've given you the victory. Gather together. Sit down. Let me take the burden, church. And I'm going to let you feast right here in the midst of this difficulty. We have so much to celebrate as believers. So much to celebrate as a church. 50th wedding anniversaries, 60th wedding anniversaries, graduations, baby dedications, Easter. We all sit down together for a meal. Christians have reasons to celebrate. We have a reunion weekend coming up. We have a picnic afterward and all that stuff. We can get together and celebrate. We need to. Don't forsake the assembling together that God has for us. He's got a reason for it. And he says, get together and celebrate. Don't disappear into your own little space where it's so much more convenient. Bring it all together. Let my church be the church and celebrate. Last, gather at the fire. Gather at the field, gather at the table, gather at the fire. Historically, there's just something about a fire. It's elemental, fundamental, essential for heat and cooking. It brings people together. We have an insert in a little fireplace at our house here on Fountain, and it's so neat when you're cold. The kids have been out sledding or something, to come inside and everybody kind of gather around the fire and everything, and you know, melt the snowsuit once in a while, all that stuff that just comes with and everything. But it is so cool, and it kind of comes back to the whole. Everybody has their own space, and you know, we've got the perfect temperature air pumping into every room and all that stuff happening, all that. It's great, but there's just something cool about a fire when you're cold. There's something cool about everybody gathering together, and it's just amazing to see. Everybody just kind of starts herding that way. They kind of huddle, and it's amazing what that does. It brings people together. So as a family, we have that opportunity sometimes. And maybe today you're going to be grilling. Let the grill bring it together, maybe, you know. Hopefully not separate you. You know, that's like, who burned it? You know, it's a mess. The grill can. You're doing s'mores or whatever. It brings us together. It's so neat when there's a heat source for cooking or whatever, and we all gather together. We're assembled together. together as a family, as a tribe. We can do that as well. It's pretty fun. Do your s'mores over a candle or whatever. The first event I attended when I came to this church was about 20 Idaho guys at Spring Valley Reservoir. We had a fire right there on the beach there, and we sang cartoon-themed songs while we put the fire out, in keeping with 6,000-year-old traditions that I won't go into. But Bob and Trent were there, along with a whole bunch of great Idaho guys and everything, and it was awesome. It's just so neat, and how we can all gather together. There's some gathering points that we need to take advantage of, and we can as a tribe. And then last, and maybe most important for today and where we're at, as a church. We gather together at the fire as a church. The fire in the scripture, most of us are pretty familiar with what happens there in the symbolism. It speaks of the presence of God. Speaks of the fire of God. Speaks of the passion of God. Speaks of being where He is. In 2 Kings and Josiah, I just mentioned, when he heard the book of the law, he called for that assembly. He gathered them together where they could respond in unity to what it was that God was speaking. They asked God to move. They asked God to forgive. They asked God to restore. I love that. In Psalm 84, we see it with the sons of Korah. And it's interesting. Psalm 84 was written when the Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of the Philistines. Remember, Israel took the ark out trying to win a battle that was outside of God's will. They took the Ark of the Covenant out there. The Philistines got the prized possession of Israel. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it to their temple, and God whooped up on their God, of course, and finally they said, we got to get rid of this. But Psalm 84 was written by the sons of Korah, the gatekeepers in the house of God, while they were separated from the Ark of God. And that's when they wrote this: how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Remembering what it meant to be close to the house of God, close to the presence of God, close to the Ark of the Covenant. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk as blameless. Lord Almighty blesses the one who trusts in you. They're desperate to be back close to the presence of God again. They wanted to gather together again at the fire. Gather at the presence of God. And unfortunately, for a lot of us, a lot of the times, without even realizing it, our lives more echo Ichabod, the glory has departed. And it really does, this longing to be in the presence of God. I mean, maybe a great litmus test for what's really happening in our hearts is when we see somebody else who just got saved, who's just been redeemed, where the wonder of what Jesus has done in their hearts is fresh in them. And there is a gratefulness and an awe and a wonder that looks like a guy that just got married. You know, he's like, oh my gosh, at 32 or whatever. It says, I finally got married. I'm the most blessed man on the planet. Someone who just got saved, it says, I'm honeymooning with Jesus. This is amazing. And sometimes it's the people that just got married that remind us that we need to put some of the fresh spark back in our own marriage. We've been married for a little while. In the 10th year myself, doesn't mean I'm a veteran, but I'm certainly not a newlywed, I guess, anymore either. And I can look at the lives of those around me who have a fresh revelation of what it means to be redeemed. Because it just happened in them. And ask myself what the spiritual temperature of my own heart is. Is there a gratefulness, a heart of worship, a desire to celebrate, to be abandoned, to just say, thank you, Jesus? Or have I settled down into sort of the day-to-day nuts and bolts of the busyness of what it means to be a Christian and on the planet today and losing the awe and wonder of what it means to be redeemed? Are we any less redeemed if we've been walking with Jesus for 30 years? In 3 days? No, it's just the difference of how fresh it is. Maybe it's time to gather together at the fire again. Let something fresh be ignited in our hearts, our souls and spirits. so that once again, the glory of the Lord is known in these lives, in this church, in these communities, in this earth, in this day. Acts 2, 1 through 4 reminds us when the day of Pentecost came, one of the feasts, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, as they're gathered together, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. As fire fell. Mount Carmel. Fire fell. It's fresh fire on the altar. And all the people stood back and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And when the people around me, around us, look at the altar of this life, do they say, "Interesting, nice monument," or, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And so as I close this morning, maybe some of the little things that are going on around us in life can remind us of what's important. It happens to me with my kids all the time. It happened again here recently. We read the Bible every night, and especially sometimes if we're like traveling or something and we don't have the kids' Bible with us, I'll kind of tell a Bible story and I embellish a little bit. I've been doing that since Boys Crew back in the day and everything. It's fun to kind of make it a little more contemporary for little kids sometimes, whatever. But the essence of it's so fun and so beautiful and so amazing. And I was telling our kids the story of the little boy with the loaves and fishes. And without going into crazy details, the little boy's name was Chunky. And for some reason and everything. And the whole thing as it developed and unfolded. Seriously, it was like it was anointed. It was really good. I mean, I was really tearing it up as I was telling the story of Chunky and his Pringles and string cheese, I think is what it was, instead of loaves and fishes. And I started to tear up. Okay, I did. I started to tear up telling the story. So did Liam. Okay, he started, my 8-year-old boy started to tear up a little bit as we're talking about Chunky and what's happening in his heart and everything. Oh gosh, it was so funny. It was awesome. And Liam was kind of embarrassed, you know, that he was crying over Chunky a little bit and everything. And I was too, that I was crying over Chunky and everything. And he's kind of embarrassed. And I said, "Liam, are you crying a little bit?" He goes, "Oh, he's seriously kind of embarrassed." I said, "Liam, it's okay. It's okay, you know." And Judah, who doesn't really cry over anything, is kind of going like this, you know. And he's like, "What's up?" And I said, "You know, it's good for a guy to have a soft heart and a strong arm." You know, I'm trying to relate to Judah too. I said, so you can have a strong arm and a soft heart. And Liam's like, okay. And Judah's like, "Yeah." So hours pass, all right? We kind of move on from Chunky and string cheese and stuff. And hours pass. And all of a sudden, Judah says, totally out of context, he goes, "Daddy, I have a soft heart." And I said, "What?" Because I couldn't reference it like I can right now. And I said, "What?" He goes, "I have a tear in my eye." And he got some dirt in his eye or something, you know? And he was starting a little tear, and he goes, "I have a tear in my eye." And I'm like, "Oh, I get it. And you know, I'll tell you, we all suddenly had a tear in his eye. It's me, I'm going, "My gosh, my son's connecting with this thing a little bit. He wants a strong arm and a soft heart. And he wants his daddy to know that there's a soft heart in there, that this is important to daddy, and so this is important to me." And it was beautiful. I'm going, "Oh, Jesus. May I have the simplicity of that kind of heart. Oh God, may I want to please you." May I want to please you the way that my sons want to please me. May I grab a hold of what's important to you. May I make important what is important to you. May I prioritize my life based on what you say are my priorities. And may I live a life that brings you glory and honor. And so my prayer today has been, and in preparation for this has been, Heavenly Father, may I touch your heart. May I be one who's in tune with what's important to you. May bless you. May honor you in what I do. May gather, God. May gather together as a family, as a tribe, as a body, at the field, in your purpose for me, for us as a church, at the table as we partake together of what you got for us, and then in your presence, the fire
of God, let the fire of God, let a passion for Jesus, let the zeal of God consume me, consume us, that the world around us may know that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So today, gather. Families, if you're blessed here today to have an immediate family here with you, then gather together. Enjoy that. Don't simplify it. Don't make it all too easy. Be a little bit elaborate, maybe, you know. I'm not saying, you know, everybody's got to spend a bunch of money or something. But I'm just saying it's just so easy to simplify it and shoot for convenience, but that doesn't really bring us together the way that it could and should. It's something happens when we really take the time to sort of prepare something naturally, spiritually, that brings us together. Let's gather. We've gathered together this morning as a congregation with the highest purpose to exalt Him in worship and honor and praise. And instead of kind of being an autopilot and going, here's a gift or here's a song or whatever, as we leave this place today, maybe we can take just a moment to say, thank you, God. All the formalities and the kind of the cute Christian cards that happen in church maybe aside, thank you, Father God, for being so wonderful to us. When we rejected you over and over again, we're unfaithful. I said we didn't want anything to do with you. You ransomed us. You rescued us. You loved us. You called us to yourself and called us your own. And we thank you for that. You are good. Happy Father's Day, God. Happy Father's Day. We love you. Amen. Amen. Well, gather together as families, gather together as a tribe, as we gather together here as a church. Let's bless each other and bless our Father. Make sure you make a phone call today if you haven't had the opportunity yet, whatever, and thank somebody. Spiritual Father, natural Father, whatever, we are blessed and we have so much to be thankful for. God bless you. You're dismissed to gather today.